Well, will you pray with me as we go into today's message? God, as I was listening to the words of that song, The Blessing, I just thought, you know, if we're going to talk about forgiveness, we need to remember the words that we just heard sang over us. That God, you are with us, that you love us, that you care for us in a way that is bigger than we can even understand. So Jesus, help us remember that. Help us remember your goodness and your kindness. And help us look inside of ourselves to see what it might mean to show that goodness and kindness to others. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, in August of this past year, so many of us watched the footage coming out of Maui as the Lahaina fires burned, as destruction happened, as people lost their homes and their lives. And in the midst of all of that destruction, one of the things that I think was most heartbreaking was watching the banyan tree that sits at the center of town. Now, I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to go here. I was lucky enough to be here in 2010 on Zach and I's honeymoon. And I remember walking through this plaza and just being so amazed because this tree is gigantic. There's like 46 trunks. It's 150 years old. And it covered this whole plaza that was just full of friends and people and tourists. And it was just such a gathering point. So then to watch that tree burn, to watch it turn into this, it was just heartbreaking. It was hard to understand. It was hard to process that that could be the same place that I had seen so many years ago. And so in Maui, on the scene, there was a group of scientists, and they, like us, watched the devastation happen, but then they showed up with some tools that were maybe a little bit different than what you and I have. And when they showed up after all of the chaos calmed down a little bit, after the fires had stopped burning, they started looking under the soil. They started looking at the roots. They started peeling back the charred bark to see what was underneath. And what they found gave them a lot of hope. Because they said, this looks bad. This is devastating. But the story isn't over for this tree. There's still some life in the roots. There's still life underneath the bark. And we are cautiously optimistic that something is going to grow back in its place. And then just a few weeks ago, they released this photo. It's just like so awesome for me to see, because what we see here is we see new life, new growth coming from a place that seemed burned and charred and dead. You know, Pastor Jen is preaching up at the North Campus right now, and as we talked about this sermon together, as we talked about this illustration, I just said, Jen, this feels like the perfect picture for what it feels like when we have to forgive someone. Because when you find yourself in a place where you have to practice forgiveness, you can feel like that burned up, charred tree. You can feel like your insides are just smoldering, like a dream has died or a relationship is broken, and it can be so hard to imagine that something new can grow in its place. But that's what we're going to talk about today, how that can be possible for us. You know, we're in this series on forgiveness. It's a short little 3-week series, and last week we talked about forgiveness on this sort of big social level. And certainly that's a conversation we need to have. I mean, you just had to watch the news yesterday and see the footage from Israel and Palestine. Like, our world is crying. Our world is suffering. Our world needs forgiveness. We need to talk about those things. But I also know in our relationships, there can be so much that's broken. And it can be so hard to figure out, how do I go from this place where I feel like the smoldering, burning tree to this place where I can believe that something new can come? How can I get to the point in my relationships where I can actually start to forgive? So that's what we're going to look at today. And you know, last week I said, this is hard, But I'll just double down on that statement this week. This is hard. So if you're listening to this today and you think, Mindy, it would truly take a miracle for me to believe the things I've been through, I just want you to know you're not alone in that. It's hard because it's hard. Forgiveness is not quick. Most of us don't rush to try to forgive. It is a lot easier to do this and stay mad. It just is. But God invites us into something different. And so as we look at forgiveness today, there's a quote by Sue Monk Kidd that I thought was just so perfect to frame this conversation. She says this, "I learned a long time ago that some people would rather die than forgive. It's a strange truth, but forgiveness is a painful and difficult process. It's not something that happens overnight. It's an evolution of the heart." It's an evolution of the heart. It's a journey we get to go on together. And so as we do that today, as we look at maybe how our hearts can evolve, how our perspectives can evolve, where we can go from wherever we find ourselves, the first thing I just want to name for you about forgiveness, because I think we have to call it out and we have to sit in this tension, is that forgiveness is risky. Forgiveness feels like a giant risk. Because look, if you wrong me and I come out the other side just like swinging back at you, if I'm angry, if I hold a grudge, that doesn't actually take that much effort for me, right? Like that is not a risky scenario. In fact, maybe you're like me and you can be really good at those things sometimes. Like that's not hard to do, but to actually forgive, oh my goodness. You got to open yourself up to so many things. And as I think about the scripture that Nancy read for us today, I think that might actually be at the heart of what Peter is asking Jesus. He sees the risk. He knows the risk. And he says, Jesus, like, how can I mitigate this risk? How can I lessen the risk that forgiving someone is going to bring to me? You know, Jesus has just taught his disciples when they have this whole conversation about how many times should I forgive someone. Jesus has been teaching that you will, in fact, have to forgive. There's going to come a point in time in your relationships where something's going to go wrong. You're going to mess up. They're going to mess up. Wires are going to get crossed. Something will happen, and you will have to forgive. So Peter hears all that, and he understands it. But what I love about Peter is that he comes back with a, yeah, but, how many times? Because this sounds like a lot of work, so I need to know what I'm getting myself into here. And Jesus, you know, he replies with a math equation, which I think every time I read Jesus, he just always surprises me with the way that he responds. But he responds to Peter and he says, yeah, forgive them, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, as someone who struggles a little bit with forgiveness, I did the math. I did the math here and I said, okay, Jesus, that's only 490 times. I keep track. Okay, we can do that. I'll forgive someone 490 times. But that's obviously not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not giving us either an impossible goal or a limit. Jesus is trying to paint a picture of what our lives can look like. And there's actually a really specific reason that Jesus goes for 70 times 7 here. And it takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. All the way back to the book of Genesis to this very obscure story that most of us, including myself before I wrote this sermon, did not really know very much about. It's a few little verses in chapter 4 about a guy named Lamech. Has anyone heard of him before? Okay, you're in good company, me either. But I read about Lamech, and Lamech is a descendant of Cain. You know Cain, who killed his brother, who's one of the first examples of not forgiving and taking revenge. You've got Lamech here, and here's what he says to his wives as he brags about the person that he is. He says, I killed a man for wounding me, a boy for striking me, so Cain will be paid back 7 times, and Lamech, 77 times. So basically, here's a guy who says, if you wrong me, oh, I'm coming for you. I'm going to get back what you doled out. And as I read that story, I think I have to be honest that I don't want to identify with Lamech, But I can. I can, and maybe some of you can too. But the challenge here is that Jesus tells us that there's actually a better way to be in relationship with each other than keeping track of wrongs, than getting even, than getting revenge. Jesus says, there's a better way, and I want to show you. It might be scary, it might be vulnerable, but we don't actually have to be trapped in these cycles of vengeance and hurt that we think we do. Jesus says, Peter, you can forgive, and then you can forgive again and again and again, even if it feels like there's a lot of risk involved. And I want to be clear about something. As we talk about forgiveness, we talk about the risk, but I also want to talk about the work. Because forgiveness is work. I mean, it is soul-searching, life-upending work sometimes. And if you were here last week, we talked about former South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu. We talked about his work that he did post-apartheid. We talked about his large-scale social work on forgiveness. And it's so good. But sometimes I think we forget that Desmond Tutu also talks a lot about individual forgiveness. He's written so much on this. He's spoken so much on it. And he gives us this really great tool as we're going to talk about the work of forgiveness. It's called the four phases of forgiveness, and I want to share those with you today. Because I'm not going to ask you to do this work and then not give you some framework, because it's hard work to do. So step one is to tell the story. Now, I want to clarify and go on the record and say, this is tell the story to yourself, not to your 50 closest friends, okay? Because what happens? We get wrong, and I'm like, I gotta tell you, I'm gonna tell 25 different versions of this story so that I look good. That's not what Desmond Tutu is saying to do, okay? It's tell the story so that you know what happened. You know, when someone wrongs us, it is so easy just to spin a narrative. We wanna talk about who they are and how they are and why they did it. But sometimes we gotta set that aside. And we have to look at the facts. What actually happened? What caused this break? What am I truly trying to heal from? So tell the story, get down to the details, and then move to step two. Because step two makes us dig a little deeper. And this is where we have to name the hurt. This is probably one of the more vulnerable parts of these four steps, because this is where we have to examine our wounds. This is where we have to show the soft sides. This is where we stop just defending ourselves. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, if I don't name it, it'll just go away. Has that ever worked for anyone in this room? No, me either. And the truth is, we can't name what we don't heal. You know, I actually saw this play out in a very tangible, non-forgiveness-centered way last weekend. So Zach and I lead a small group here at St. Luke's called Family Hiking. It is exactly what it sounds like. It is family hiking. So that's what we do. We gather like once or twice a month. A bunch of kids and adults go. It's kind of chaotic. There's also dogs. Like, it's a lot of fun. We hike. And so last weekend, we were at Eagle Creek. And we were on a trail that we've hiked, I mean, like a dozen times as a family. Like, it's flat. It's easy. But my left foot met a tree root. And the tree root won. So I went down, and I went down hard. Like, I did not see this coming. I took all the blow to my right shin, and it hurt. And I was kind of in the back of the group. Zach was up at the front. Reese, my son, was back with me. And I was on the ground just trying to assess, like, okay, how bad is this? Like, what just happened? Why am I on the ground? I was upright just a moment ago. Now I am here. And as I'm sitting there assessing it, Reese starts panicking, and he starts yelling, Dad, Mom fell! Mom is hurt! And I'm like, stop yelling that I fell. I want so much less attention than I'm getting in this moment, like, because I just want to play it off. And so then I was embarrassed. I was hurt. I hop back up, and I'm like, I'm fine, everyone. I'm fine. It's good. I'm fine. And I proceeded to hike 3 miles because I was fine. Okay, so we get home, and I look at my leg, and it looks gross. And by now, like, the blood is dried, there's mud, there's dirt. I mean, it's bad. And as I started to clean it, as it had had an hour just to sit, it felt so awful. And all weekend, I would just like brush my leg up against the softest thing, and pain would just erupt. Ignoring that pain did not make the hurt go away. Actually, I think it made it hurt more when I finally took care of it. So step two, if we're going to forgive people, is we've got to acknowledge the pain. And as we do that, we can move to step three, which is to grant forgiveness. You know, after Jesus talks about the need to forgive people this 70 times, seven times, he tells this story, and you heard this story this morning. And he talks about in this story a king who forgives debt and a man who can't do the same thing for someone else. And when I read this story, when I hear what this man does in response to having this great debt forgiven, I think the question that comes up for me is, why? What was getting in the way for him? Why could he not give to someone else what he had just received? Now, unfortunately, Jesus wrote this story, not me, so I do not have the character's motivation in my back pocket to share with you. But I do think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. What gets in the way? When we move through step one, through step two, and then we get to this critical place of actually granting forgiveness to someone, whether that is face-to-face or privately in our hearts, what's the thing that stops us from moving to that next place? I think that's a question we have to take with us. And once we name it, I think it's our job to work through it. You know, as I look at that story, I think the one thing that's very clear to me is in my own life, I do not want to live the role of the unforgiving servant. That's not a place that I want to hang out for too long. Because as you see in that parable, it doesn't go well for him. It destroys him, and it destroys us. When I read this story, it feels so challenging, but it feels so clear. We have received forgiveness. We have received too much grace of our own to hold it back from people who need it. We grant forgiveness because we're people that have been forgiven in the first place. And so that brings us to the final step. Renewing or release the relationship. I don't think I can say this frequently enough, loud enough, or clear enough. Renewing or releasing the relationship, both options are perfectly valid. Both options are perfectly valid. You know, we have some relationships that we carry that they hit a snag, they break, they get hard, and those sometimes are relationships that are worth saving. I would encourage all of us to think about our relationships and think about, do we have kind of a trail of people behind us that we've just cut off? Like, have we just, every time things have gotten hard, every time conflict kind of erupts, have we just said, okay, I'm done with you, I'm moving on? If that's us, that might be a sign that we haven't actually done those first three steps an awful lot of time. And I don't offer that to you in any way to shame or make you feel bad. I don't. But I just think it's a reflective question that we should hold. If we're gonna talk about forgiveness, we have to see that not forgiving sometimes leads to some big consequences. It can be a very lonely place to end up. And some of our relationships, they're worth that work. They're worth the repair. They're worth the time and energy. And I don't want us to miss those relationships. But here's what I also know. Some of our relationships, some of these situations, they just hurt. They're not safe. They're not life-giving. They're not healthy. And those relationships, it is okay to release. You know, some of you know my story, that I do not have a relationship with my dad for a lot of really hard reasons. And I'll tell you, when I started the process of learning what it meant to forgive him for some of those things, I was 19 years old, I was a sophomore in college, and I walked into a therapist's office for the first time in my life. And I sat down across from her and I said, I need to forgive my dad, but I don't know what that means. And in that process, I had to do so much unlearning about what I had been told forgiveness looked like. That forgiveness automatically meant reconciliation. That forgiveness meant you do some work, you feel really warm and fuzzy, and you just go link arms with the other person and walk into the future together. That's what I thought forgiveness meant. But sometimes forgiveness just happens in here. It happens between us and God in the mirror, and it cannot end with a reconciliation with the other person. That does not mean you're doing it wrong. That does not mean you've not been on an important journey of forgiving and healing. Renew or release the relationship. Either one is a beautiful, holy way forward. So that's the work of forgiveness. And I feel like we need like a collective exhale a little bit. Like, it's hard, heavy work, right? It is. But here's what I believe about forgiveness too. It is risky. It is work. But the final point I'll say today is that it's not just those things. Forgiveness is necessary. It's good for us. It's worth doing the risk. It's worth doing the work. I think it's so interesting that in this story of the king and the servants, that the servant gets thrown in jail for not forgiving the debt. And the reason I think that's interesting is because I don't actually think the servant needed a king to dole out a consequence to him. If you look at the way the servant's living, if you look at the fact that he's holding back the way he is, that he's leading forward with so much anger and hatred, I look at that servant and I say, man, you already put yourself in that jail. Like, you were doing that. You didn't need someone to give you that consequence. You created it for yourself. And I think refusing to offer forgiveness can just eat us up in so many different ways. You know, obviously we're in a church today, right? So we can talk about the spiritual implications of that. That's not hard. But I think what is so interesting about forgiveness and not engaging in it is what it can do to us physically, what it can do to our health. Research has actually shown that holding on to anger and resentment increases our risk for heart disease, high blood pressure, anxiety, depression, insomnia, ulcers, migraines, backaches, and even cancer. Like, I listen to that list, and I think that is literally every single health thing that all of us want to avoid. All of it. It's the stuff that you go to the doctor and you're like supposed to check the boxes. You're like, I don't want to check the box. Don't make me check the box. Like, that's the stuff that holding on to resentment and anger can do to us. It literally starts to destroy us from the inside out. And I just know that Jesus does not want that for any of us. That's not what Jesus would hope for us. That's not what Jesus would hope for our relationships. That's not what Jesus would hope for our world. And I think sometimes we read this parable and we think the message that Jesus is trying to send is, you know what, if you don't forgive, well, God's coming for you. Watch out. And we look at this as kind of like this scary, cautionary tale that God is ready to punish us if we don't do the right thing. But I think what Jesus is really trying to say here is that as we hold on to those things, we're going to end up punishing ourselves. We're going to end up punishing ourselves, and we don't have to do that. I know that anger and resentment, those are real parts of our story. We might have some real valid reasons for having those things. But what I also know as I read the words of Jesus, as I'm challenged on what it means to forgive, is that those things don't have to be the full shape of our stories. Our stories can be better than that. They can be more beautiful than that. There can be something good for us, even if it means doing this work of forgiveness. So I want to close today by sharing with you something from Barbara Brown Taylor. I don't know if you know who Barbara Brown Taylor is, but she is an Episcopal priest. She's probably one of the wisest humans on the whole planet. She just has beautiful ways of paying attention to what God is doing and what we can do in return. And she actually preached a sermon on this parable. Jen and I joked, we're like, should we just read the whole sermon? Because it's so good. It's so much better than anything I could say to you today. But she has a sermon on this parable, and I just want to share with you a little bit about it after, as we close, because I think her words are just so perfect and so healing for us as we figure out, how do we do this forgiveness thing? So here's what she says. By the end of the parable, Peter thinks he's gotten the message. Do unto others, or the king will do unto you. Only, that is not the message of the parable at all. The message of the parable is, do unto others as the king has already done unto you. It's a matter of understanding that you have already been forgiven, that someone to whom you owe everything, your life and breath, your blue eyes, your fondness for fresh tomatoes, your pleasure in the moon and stars, all the loves of your life, someone who has given and given and given to you and who has gotten precious little in return, has examined your enormous debt in great detail and knows from your credit rating that the chances of repayment are nil. Someone who knows all of that has taken the stack of your IOUs and torn them in two, balancing your books in one fell swoop for one reason and one reason alone, because that someone wants to remain in relationship with you and wants you to be free to respond. When someone like that has stopped keeping score on you, you feel sort of foolish keeping score on the people in your own life. You feel sort of petty. I love that Barbara Brown Taylor says petty. That just speaks to my soul. You feel sort of petty, wanting to write them off after 7 times or even after 70 times 7. When you consider how many times you have been forgiven yourself, simply because someone loves you very, very much and wants to love you some more. Once you've let that sink in, once you've really taken that into your own heart, how can any of us pass up a single chance to do the same? And so as we get ready to sing our closing song, which is about hope, which is about how Jesus works in our lives, I just want you to let those words sink in. That you are loved. That you are forgiven. That God wants beautiful, good things for you. And because that's all true, that's why we can love and forgive and want beautiful things for other people. Will you pray with me?